We're back into our kingdom lifestyle. So if you'd open to Matthew chapter 7, we'll get into our lesson. We're talking about living in the kingdom, and Jesus has gone through Matthew 5, 6, and we're here in chapter 7 talking about the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about living in the kingdom, and there's ways that he wants us to live. So in verse 13 and 14, we talked about this last week. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." And we said last week that there's two gates, two roads. They both say heaven, but only one actually gets you there. Jesus goes into some parables following these two verses to exemplify those two gates or the two roads. And so the whole crux of this thing comes down to verse 21. Look there. Jesus says this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." That's an important statement. We have a lot of easy believism, I think, in America, where all you have to do is just say this little prayer and you're going to heaven, not a problem. Instead of taking hold of that free gift, there's a part that we have to play, and I don't think it's really explained to people. And so everybody talks about going to heaven and Jesus and all of those things, but not everybody is actually going. In Proverbs 30, verse 12, this is nothing new. Solomon wrote, "There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but they are not washed of their filth." In Romans chapter 2, verse 10, Paul's talking about the Jews, and he says, for I bear them witness, I bear the Jews witness that they have a zeal for God, they love the God that they want to serve, but not according to the knowledge of the true God. And so they have an external type of Christianity, a professing type of Christianity. They feel like Christians, but they're deceived in their own minds. And so there's millions of people who claim to believe in Jesus that have said they've called upon the name of the Lord. And what does the Bible say? Those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? You believe in Jesus, you're saved. But in John chapter 2, verse 23 through 25, Jesus said, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, many believed in his name when they saw him doing all these signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he knew himself what was in man. He knew that they didn't truly believe. That was the point. They didn't truly believe in him, but they believed for a moment just because they saw signs and wonders that he'd done. And in Romans 10, 9 and 10, we know you have to, there's a session that you have to believe. You have to confess and believe. That's the whole point of our salvation. Paul says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth confession is made and one is saved. Now, confessing Jesus as Lord is absolutely essential to salvation. But the invitation at the end of the Sermon on the Mount here Jesus is giving, it makes people make a choice. It forces them to make a decision. And so unless you believe in vain. Now, all the time you probably heard me talk about believing in vain. What does it mean to believe in vain? Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and 2. He says, I would remind you that the gospel that I preached, which you received, in which you stand, by which you're saved, okay? You're saved by the gospel. You stand firm in the gospel. He says, if you hold fast to the word that I preached, unless you believed in vain. What does the word vain mean? Give me a simple definition. Falsely, uselessly. And how can you believe in vain? Okay, that's a good one. Not believing by faith. Pam? Say again. Not doing out of a heart. For with the heart one believes unto right. You're not actually believing with the heart. So that kind of tie in with faith. What else?
Truth. Truth or no?
Well, when we talk about vain, there's a lot of things that are vain, right? Don't take the Lord's name in vain. What does that mean? It's not just blaspheming God's name, but it's taking his name uselessly, right? Ecclesiastes? Absolutely. So when we talk about believing in vain, the whole point about believing is that you believe it today, you believe it tomorrow, you believe it the next day, you believe it the day after that, and so on and so on and so on. So believing in Jesus so that you don't go to hell is not believing in vain. I do hear a lot of people say, well, you don't just want to believe in Jesus so you don't go to hell. Why not? Isn't that what we're doing? What is death?
Separation.
Okay, physical death is what? Your soul and spirit is separated from your physical body. That's physical death. So spiritual death, or the second death, is separation from God in all eternity, which includes what? Well, the end result will be the lake of fire. But yeah, as soon as we die here and now, it'd be hell. So to not want to go there is nothing wrong with believing in Jesus so that you don't go to the place of punishment, right? Romans 5:10 says that we're enemies of God. John 3:36 says if you don't have Jesus, God's wrath is on you right now. You want to get away from God's wrath. You want to be reconciled so you don't receive his penalty. And so when we talk about believing, we're believing this gospel. We believe it today. We believe it tomorrow. We're holding fast. You see down there? He says, if you hold fast to the word I preached, unless you believed in vain. That's believing in vain. You're holding fast. Do you believe Jesus died for your sins and that you're, okay, you believe that today. You believe it tomorrow. You believe it the next day. You continue to believe it. That's the whole thing about holding fast unless we believed in vain. The idea is that we have to continue into that belief of the gospel we said we trusted in. The writer of Hebrews gives us good insight into this verse. In Hebrews 3:6, he says, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Same chapter, verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. If God promised that anybody who believed in his sacrifice on the cross, that they would be saved, Titus 1:2, God who cannot lie, right? So if God said it, we believe it, right? God says it, I believe it, and that settles it, right? Isn't that the old saying? Isn't that what they used to say all the time? God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. Okay, well, it should, because God can't lie. So if he promised you who believe and you hold fast to that belief, you're going to be saved. You're going to stand firm in that promises. This is why it's important for us to work for the kingdom after we get saved. James chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. We're not saved by works, we're saved by faith. That's what Jeff was talking about. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by faith you are saved through grace, or for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But then James says, once you get saved, you're a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old things have passed away, all things become new, and now you go do something different. You have different desires, different ways. You still fail because we're still in the flesh, right? But you still go out and do what God asks you to do. That's the whole point. And so So this ties in with the parable of what he's trying to talk about. So we talk about people that believe vainly. When you truly believe in the gospel, Luke 18, you remember the parable of the soils? This is a beautiful picture of what Jesus is talking about. So there is a heart preparation. Pam talked about your heart. You didn't do it from the heart. Okay, there's a different kind of heart preparation. So when we talk about the gospel, I believe that the soils, there are four soils. I believe one is saved and all three are unsaved because their heart is not prepared to receive that seed, which is the word of God. And so in Luke 8:15, he says, as for the good soil, that are those who hearing the word What's those next three words? Hold it fast. In an honest and good heart, and they bear fruit with patience. There it is. They hold fast to what they believed. That seed is the word of God, and they're going to bear fruit. What's the whole purpose of a Christian? Give God glory. What verse is that found in? Give me one. There's many. Oh, wow. That's awesome. There you go. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So we're to give God glory. One way we give God glory, Jesus says, is to bear fruit. We glorify God by bearing fruit. We bear fruit for the kingdom. So if you are saved, you're going to bear fruit. And so that's part of being in the good seed. In Matthew's gospel, he talks about, I think Matthew 13, where he says, some bear 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. You're going to bear different fruit in the kingdom, but you are going to bear some kind of fruit. You're a new creature in Christ, and so now you're working for the kingdom. Even though we fail, and we know all that, but we're still going to be moving forward with this. Now, so when we talk about the other three soils, Luke 8, verse 12, ones that fell along the path, those who have heard, the devil comes along and takes the word away from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. That's the seed that's just sowed along the path, and Satan just takes it away so they can't be saved. Verse 13, he goes on to say, the ones on the rocks are those who, when they heard the word of God, that's the seed, they receive it with joy, but they have no root. It doesn't take root. And they believe for a little while, then there's some kind of testing comes, and they fall away. And then verse 14, as for those that fell among the thorns, they hear, but as they go their way, it's choked out by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. And they have no fruit. They bear no fruit. There's no fruit. They didn't hold fast to the seed or to the word of God that was given, that was planted. And some people walk away. What does John tell us about those people? 1 John 2:19, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they're not all of us. Right? Okay, you're going to bear some fruit. There's evidence. People want evidence they're saved. There's evidence. You got to bear fruit for the kingdom. Now, we talk about salvation. Paul tells Timothy that it's so easy that a child could be saved. But there are some aspects of there that you need to believe. Two things I want you to understand. First of all, you got to believe that Jesus was 100% man. Right? Was Jesus 100% man? Guess what? He died. Right? Okay, that's one of the reasons why Jesus was born as a man. Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law. He had to be a man. In 2 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, many deceivers have gone out into the world. We just said this tonight. This is part of our memorization. Many deceivers have gone out in the world. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and an antichrist. Why? Why were they saying that? John was dealing with people who are called Gnostics. And the Gnostics believed this. They believed that spirit was good and anything material or matter was evil. And so if Jesus was God, remember in John chapter 4 where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well? And he says, God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, if he's a spirit, then he's good. But if he become flesh, then he's bad. So the Gnostics taught that Jesus did not come in the flesh. They taught that Jesus actually, he just appeared as a man. And so that's not the case because Jesus was born of a woman. Matter of fact, it goes back to Genesis 3:15, that he was born of a woman, a virgin woman. He lived a sinless life. He was flesh. What does he tell doubting Thomas in John chapter 20? Touch me. He says what? A spirit does not have flesh as you see that I have. Okay, so he was flesh. And so his flesh died. That's the whole point. 1 John 4, verse 1 and 2. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out in the world. How do you test the spirits? He says right there in verse 2, by this you'll know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Jesus was 100% a man, right? And we know that he died. And that's what I believe, that he died for my sins. Anybody believe that he was a man? Some believe that he didn't die, and it's because he wasn't flesh. He wasn't human, but he was. And this is where you get the combination. Was Jesus God? Was he 100% man? Okay, this is what's called the hypostatic union. It's called the hypostatic union of Christ. He was 100% man, but nonetheless, he was still 100% God. And in Colossians 2:9, it says, for in Jesus, in him, the whole fullness of the deity, all of God, all of his attributes, 100% of God, dwelled in Jesus in his body, in bodily form. God in bodily form. Does that make sense? That's the hypostatic union. 100% man, 100% God. And so that's the first aspect. He was 100% man. Second, he was God. Why was he God? Because he rose from the dead. Romans 1:4 talks about that. How do we know that Jesus' sacrifice was good enough? Because Jesus rose from the dead. That satisfied God's wrath on his punishment for sin. Romans 1:4 says, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, or our God. That's an Old Testament reference. And that's the gospel. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus, the human Jesus who was a man, is God, and you believe that this man God in your heart, that he died, was buried, and he rose again the third day, you'll be saved. Placing your trust in that, receiving that as your salvation. That's the narrow gate, right? There's no else you can say that. There's no other way. Any other way is the broad gate. Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, what? No one can. There it is. That's a narrow way. People say we're exclusivist. I'm not an exclusivist. I'm a biblicist. Anybody can go through there, but it's only through Jesus. He's the only way. So that's the idea. We trust in Jesus and his sacrifice so we don't go to hell. And there's nothing wrong with that. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5. Here's a good verse for you. 2 Corinthians 5:11, the Living Bible says it this way. It is because of the solemn fear of the Lord, which is ever present in our minds, that we work so hard to win others. Man, Romans 5:10, you're an enemy. John 3:36, don't have Jesus, God's wrath is on you right now. And if you die in that condition, you'll be forever separated. And that's why we work. That is ever present in our minds, and it should make us work harder to witness to others to get them to salvation in Jesus. And so it's okay in some sense to literally, I mean, forgive the pun, but, you know, we're trying to scare the hell out of people, right? I mean, it's okay to do that in some sense. That's what Pastor Standridge did right up here. I was back in the Caraway Street, man, and all of a sudden, kids weren't allowed back there, and you got to go sit with all the adults, and I come in there white-knuckling, and he's like, if you don't know that you're saved, you're probably going to hell. And I'm like, well, how the heck do I know? I don't know, and I'm going, holy mackerel, man. And at the end of that, he gave the invitation. I come running down the aisle, and right over there, man, guy led me down the Romans Road, and I said, yeah, I'm a sinner. I don't want to go to that place. Let me go to heaven with Jesus. So there's nothing wrong with that. But the other gate is a big gate. It's a gate of works, earning your salvation. That's a broad gate that leads to destruction. Back to Matthew 7. Okay, I went all through that just to get back. Let's get back to Matthew 7. Look at verse 15 to 20. He says this. Beware of false prophets. So he just went through the narrow gate and the broad gate and the narrow road and the broad road. And now he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. And then he says, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So even healthy trees bears good fruit, but the diseased trees bear bad fruit. Verse 18. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you'll recognize them by their fruits. Okay, we need to get into this because this is important. Heading towards the kingdom, you come to a crossroad. You got a narrow gate and a broad gate. You got to watch out for false teachers. False teachers will lead you to the broad gate and try to take you away from the narrow gate. And false teachers look like sheep in their wolves, in sheep's clothing. They're ravenous wolves. This is funny. The word ravenous comes from the Greek word harpax, and it means to rob or to swindle. And it's very interesting because this is where we get our English word, well, not where we get the English word, but where we get the idea for the English word rapture. The Greek word for rapture is harpazo, and they're both from the same root word. The word harpazo is to snatch away or to be caught up. And that's the idea. When we talk about the rapture, we're caught up or we're snatched away. But the word harpax is ravenous. It's to swindle or to rob or to snatch away what you have. Gives you the same type of idea. So false teachers are trying to rob and swindle folks out of eternal life. They're trying to snatch away their opportunity to be saved and to enter into the narrow gate. So how does Jesus say that we are going to recognize, back in verse 15, beware of false prophets? How are you going to recognize a false prophet? What does he say to look for? Fruit. Okay, good. We're looking for fruit. By the tree and the fruit it produces, you'll know what kind of tree it is. Good tree bears good fruit. Bad tree bears bad fruit. Okay, that's great. That's a generalization. What am I looking for in a bad tree? You want rotten fruit. Okay, I get that. Well, let's eliminate the explanation and illustration. Let's get down to it. What do false prophets do when they teach? What do they do? And they infiltrate as sheep and wolf in sheep's clothing. They infiltrate, and we're trying to hear truth, but they're giving lies. What types of fruit do they bear? How are you going to recognize them if you can't recognize their false prophet fruit? What are we looking for? False teaching. Okay, excellent. So in John chapter 8, Jesus says, you're of your father the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. He's like, okay, so we want to stay away from lies. That's false teaching. The truth is, Jesus was man, 100% man, 100% God. In his humanity, he died, went into the grave, and then 3 days later, he rose by his own power, right? Okay, so what would be a false gospel? More than one way to heaven. All right, we just talked about that, John 14, 6. What other way would that be? Okay, so somebody can take the truth out of context, use James chapter 2, verse 24 and 26, and tell you that you have to work your way to heaven. Right? Okay, so that's bad fruit. What else? That's good, you guys are getting it. Well, I dare not speak about him. A lot of people in this church love to watch him, so I'll be kind. But listen, John MacArthur and Joel Osteen were on Larry King Live, both of them. And Larry King asked the exact same question to both of them. And they said, is Jesus the only way? John MacArthur said, by the word of God, which is the truth, Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the truth, the way, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is the only way, and every other religion is false. Bam, thank you, John MacArthur. Appreciate your truth. Joel Osteen went on there, and he asked him the exact same question. He said, well, I'm not the ultimate judge, and at the end result, I don't know what's in people's heart, and I don't know what's going to, and I don't know any. And him never said anything about anything. And so you can tell by the fruit they bear. That's good. That is good. Jesus wasn't flesh. What other religion teaches that Jesus wasn't flesh? Do you know what Jehovah's Witness teach? Anybody know Jehovah's Witness ideology? Yes, he was Michael the Archangel. He was Michael the Archangel in heaven. And when Mary got pregnant, he turned into Jesus when he was born, and they called him Jesus. Then that person died, and then when he resurrected from the dead, he turned back into Michael and went up into heaven. Now, where does that say that in the scriptures? In the new form of, yes. I get it. Or you could say he's not God. Matter of fact, Mormons say that Jesus isn't God. So you have all these fruit, and you're going to see them by their fruits, and they're going to lead people astray. His sacrifice wasn't good enough. You have to do works. You have to work your way. He worked and we work. So the idea is watching what people teach and seeing the fruit, listening to their words, but the fruit. Their fruit is the result of their ministry, is false, and it cannot last. The false prophets themselves, the closer we get to them, the more we'll get sucked into their falsity, their lies, their doctrines. They magnify themselves, not Jesus, right? Matter of fact, Peter even talks about that. Make sure you're pastoring the, shepherding the flock of God and not doing it for tons of money, right? A lot of people do it for money. A lot of people extort money from people. And they do, they use that. They go, well, somebody out there, God's telling me, needs to give $10,000 to the church right now. You just write that check and God will bless that. But people do. And so, yeah, but we know they may flourish, but it doesn't last for too long. And so people that believe these false doctrine, they begin to follow the false prophet. They never really experience the changed lifestyle. That's the idea. Unfortunately, some people don't realize it until it's too late. Here's a good idea right here. And I will never say that God will not bless a church to grow massively, because he did on the church at the day of Pentecost. Started out with 3,000, then went to 5,000, then the Bible says a multitude, and then they said a multitude's multitude. They just stopped counting. It was too many. So yes, there are mega churches in the Bible, but God always gives the increase. That's the importance. But here's the idea. I saw this, and I thought I'd put it in here tonight because this really hits my point. Biblical Christianity is unpopular. Popular Christianity is unbiblical. People flock. What does it say in the last days? People is going to have itching ears. Going to go to people that they are going to tell them what they want to hear. Jesus said, the narrow gate is what? It's hard to find. And very few people go through it. And so most people don't want to hear the truth. They want to be made to feel good about living in sin. And that's not what God says. But on the other end, so we know what we're looking for. We want to look for lies. We want to look for all these things. And we're going to see that by the fruit that people are stirring up. Dissensions and gossip and backbiting and all this stuff is going to get stirred up when you see false prophets coming in, wolf in sheep's clothing. But what about the other end? We're not false prophets. We don't preach false. We preach the truth. We believe we preach the truth. We believe what the Bible says. What about good fruit? I know an apple is going to produce an apple, but what about our fruit? What fruit are we to bear? Let's go to the other end of the spectrum. Jesus says in John 15, he says, abide in me and I in you. And he's talking about the branch. He goes, I am the branch, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so you're in me, and I'm in you, and you abide in me. And he says, a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So outside of salvation in Christ, we can't even bear fruit, right? All right, so what fruits are we to bear that Jesus helps us with? Go out and make disciples. All right. That's actually what we talk about, witnessing for people to have souls saved. That's good. We'll talk about that in a minute, Romans 1:13. What else? I mean, that's a huge one. Because Jesus says, if you can't deal with money here, how are you going to deal with true riches, which are people, investing in people for eternity? What else? Love God, love others, make disciples. Sharing in the kingdom business. What about financially? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, if you love Jesus, you'll give. There's so many. Here's one. John the Baptist talks about repentance. Here's a good one. And this is where you're going to show fruit. And this is vitally important because this applies to relationships. In Matthew 3, verse 8, John the Baptist said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That is a fruit. Okay, are we sinners? After salvation, do we still have the sinful nature where we're going to sin? Okay, so what happens when we backbite, backstab, gossip, all this stuff against somebody, you get found out, woe is me, what do you do? Oh, what happened? I lost it. You have to look over here. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And then what you say you're sorry. I'm sorry. Oh, yeah, you sound it. Yeah, say it like you mean it. Okay, I'm sorry. That's the whole point. Bear fruit worthy of your repentance. If you're sorry, show it, right? If you do something like that, let's say that you're a gossip. Okay, well, you get caught. You get withstood to the face. How do you show fruit worthy of your repentance? You don't gossip no more. And that's how you show that you have repented, that you've turned, right? Isn't that what's repentance? What does repentance mean? Turning around. It means change of mind. If you have a change of mind, you're going to have a change of direction. So yeah, if you change your mind, you're not going to gossip no more. Now down the road, you might get sucked into it again because that's just how things happen. But yeah, you're going to show something different. Yeah, that's a good one. We were given the ministry of reconciliation. That's a good one too. I don't know if I could use this, but 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. Paul says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. We need to be careful not to be quarrelsome, enduring evil, correcting our opponents with gentleness, because they may come to repentance in Jesus. We got to be kind. We don't want to push them too far the other way. And so we're God's ministers of reconciliation. We need to bear fruit in the world. This is the fruit of faith, the fruit of obedience to God's word, the fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of those things. But most importantly, like Tim was talking about, we need to be building the kingdom by witnessing for people. The kingdom is made up of people. What is the building stones? He says the bricks in Peter, he says, are made up of people. The kingdom is made up of people. That's what the building blocks are. In Romans 1:13, he says, I don't want to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but so far I've been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as the rest of the Gentiles. He wanted to have some fruit. He wanted to have some fruit among the Romans, which means he wanted to see some souls saved. And so that was vitally important to his ministry. And that's important to bearing fruit. So you talk about trees. You got bad fruit. You got good fruit. You got to watch out for the bad fruit. You have to be producing good fruit. That's what's to be done on your part. And Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 7, if you're still there, look at verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. We know that. We know the end result. And so this is really nothing new. Matter of fact, he's reiterating what John the Baptist was preaching. He was the forerunner for Jesus. And before he even started his ministry, John the Baptist was saying the exact same thing. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 10, it says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Show something worthy of your repentance. He was talking to the Pharisees, you brood of vipers. He's like, show something worthy of your repentance. You say that you... No, they were self-righteous. They weren't even close to being that. But even Jesus in John 15, we're just talking about that, the vine and the... And he says in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown in the fire and burned. You got to bear fruit for the kingdom. That's the whole point. God wants more than just believers. The whole point is this. People profess to believe in Jesus all day long. What separates a believer from a disciple? What are actions? Fruit. You plant a tree and a little bud, you have no clue what that is. Well, somebody might. Somebody's an herbologist or something. But yeah, you got to wait till it comes up. See what kind of leaves they produce. See what kind of nuts. See what kind of flowers. See what kind of whatever. See what kind of bark's on it. It shows you what kind of tree it is. It's the fruit that it bears. That's more than what a believer. A believer is just somebody that accepted Jesus. And most of the time, they don't look no different than an unbeliever. What separates disciples are people that are obedient, bearing fruit. That's what Jesus wants. He wants more than just believers. He wants people that are going to bear fruit for the kingdom. Any questions? Any comments? All right. Yes. Oh, here's Denny. He's going to give me something hard. Be easy on me, Denny. Come on.
I just started reading a book by John MacArthur called Hard to Believe. And he talks about the fact that the cross is really offensive.
Yes.
It's scandalous to people.
Yes.
The idea that somebody, the God was crucified, and by believing that, they're going to be saved. So
yeah.
It's a hard message to believe.
It is. Was that 1 Corinthians 1? Yeah. Yeah, Jews, it's a stumbling block to one and foolishness to the other. And you're like, that somebody's going to die for you? Well, doesn't it say that you shouldn't die for people in the Bible? And so there, yeah, it's hard. It's hard. It's a stumbling block, man. Jesus said they're going to hate you because they hated me. And they don't want to turn from their ways. Ravenous wolves, man. It's the easiest thing to believe. Remember in the Old Testament, the serpent, the brazen serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness? People that looked at it were saved. But some people didn't. And you know how many thousands were killed that day? All you got to do is look at that and you're saved. And they didn't want to. Why not? That's a hard thing to address. Yeah. Salvation in Christ is the narrow gate. And in Luke's gospel, Jesus says it's hard to find and few go through it. But the broad gate leads to destruction.
Revelation talks about all the chaos that's going to happen, all the people that are killed. The people are going to be killed in the world, are going to be destroyed, and all the people that are left here still.
Yes. Yes. At the end of Revelation, it talks about all the destruction. And it says that they know the destruction is coming from God. God is doing it. And it says they still do not repent. Like, man, People even have evidence and know God is doing something, and they still don't repent and turn to Him.
Just like we had that clip, everybody was freaking out about the world was coming to an end, but you didn't see nobody going to church.
Yeah.
Like, well, my neighbor and all the teenagers and all the, oh, we're going to die. And
it's, yeah, that's why you stick to the Bible. The Bible, God cannot lie. He'll never lie to you. Don't listen to people's, what do you call them? There's sensationalist people out there that love to take events and stuff and sensationalize them and build people up by emotion. Never react out of emotion. React based off of the truth of God's word.